This morning, we're going to continue our study through the fruit of the Spirit. And so there are nine fruits of the Spirit, and we are on number six. So we've got this one and three others left to go. Now, the fruit of the Spirit this morning is goodness. Now, I've given you homework every single week to see if you could possibly remember or memorize the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you all have memorized the fruit of the Spirit? All right, one, two, three, four. I'm starting to count hands. A sort of hand. I'm not sure what that's about. Halfway not. All right. I'm challenging you guys to memorize Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And Monty, it's not pulling up for some reason this morning, so I'll let you follow along if that's okay. We're going to be reading this passage together. And so I'm going to put it up on the screen, or Monty's going to put it up on the screen for us. And I want us to read out loud, and over the next month, commit these two verses to memory. Will you read this up on the screen with me in Galatians 5, starting in verse 22? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Excellent. So this morning's fruit is goodness. And we've already looked at love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness. And we've remembered that these fruit of the Spirit are not fruit that happened to us as believers. When we accept Christ, it's not as if we inherit these fruit and they just sit in our lives. Instead, they are actions and activities. They are things we should be doing as believers. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and guide you, these are nine actions that you should be participating in. And so we talked about we bear love when our concern for others is expressed in action with abundance. We bear joy when we accept our circumstances as God's blessing and we express gratitude in action. We bear peace when we seek harmony by focusing on God's plan and sacrificing ourselves. And we bear patience when we accept God's timing while seeking God's will. But we bear kindness when we show grace unconditionally and reflect God's character. And this morning, we are going to be looking at how we can bear goodness. Now, it's very important when we look at this particular fruit of goodness, what the definition of goodness is. You know what I found is we all have different ideas on what goodness is. Let me give you an example. So far this year, I don't know if I've mentioned this before. I'm a University of Kentucky fan. Have I mentioned that before, once or twice? So, thus far, our football team is having a good season. We really are. We are 4-1. Our one loss is against a team, which I'm not going to say from the pulpit because I feel like lightning may strike the building. But it was a close game. It was one that we really were in control of and kind of gave it away towards the second half. We're having a good year. There is a possibility with our games remaining that we could finish with 7, maybe 8 wins this year. Now, in our conference, we may have 4 or 5 wins and only 3 or 4 losses. This is a good season for Kentucky football, and I'm excited to see how we'll finish it out. The other day, I ran into Wayne Brush at Walmart, and we were talking about football, and he's talking about Auburn. He's an Auburn fan, and how disappointed they are with the way their season's going. They're just not happy with how things are playing out. They're just not having a good year this year. They're just having an off year. Auburn's record, Kentucky's record is 4-1. Our loss is to a team that we should have beat. And Auburn's record is 4-1. And their only loss was a very close loss to what might be the best team in the country. And they've blown everyone else out by at least 2 touchdowns and maybe more. Now, Kentucky is having a good season with a weaker schedule and a weaker record. And Auburn is struggling with the same exact record against better competition. See, our definition of good in football is vastly different. Kentucky's happy just to make a postseason bowl game, whereas Auburn, they're competing for national championships. They want to win their whole conference, and they want to make it to the conference championship game. They want to make the college football playoffs. And so if they're not dominating, then they're not having a good season. You know, we do the same thing. We have definitions of good that we put on different things. depending on where we're standing or how we feel about different issues, it can be good or not so good. And so when we read the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, we have to ask ourselves, what standard of goodness are we looking at? How many of you all know a good person? It's just a good man. A good man, good woman, someone who you can trust, they're trustworthy. And we know good people. And so we can look around with our definition of goodness and say, there's a lot of people who have this fruit of the Spirit. A lot of good people that we know. But you know, I'm afraid that our standard of goodness is not the standard of goodness that God has. See, God's standard of goodness is a much higher standard than our own. You know, we're going to look here in just a moment at examples of goodness and the fruit of the Spirit. But before we do, I want to read our passage this morning. It's Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22. Will you follow along with me either on the screen or reading your Bible in front of you as we read Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 22? Now, I want you to pay close attention to the idea of who is good. Let's look starting in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt before him, that is, Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. As we look at this idea of goodness, this fruit of goodness, we find a man who approaches Jesus and calls him good, and Jesus readily says, "Wait a second. I understand what you're trying to tell me here, but do you understand that there is no good human being except for God alone?" He was acknowledging in this moment, if I really am a good teacher, the way you're calling me good, I must be God. So you need to recognize that first and foremost. Then secondly, Jesus says, "Here's all the good things you need to do." And the man says, "I'm a good person. I've kept those from my youth. I'm a good individual." And Jesus pushes him further. The standard becomes harder. It's a higher goal to achieve. And in that, the man found himself lacking in goodness. This morning, we're going to look, and if you have your bulletin, you can look at blanks in front. We're going to be following along and seeing what it means to bear goodness this morning. But as we are filling in these blanks, something we have to realize. We have to understand that no one is good apart from Jesus Christ. No one is good apart from Jesus Christ. In our fruit of the Spirit, I've made it my goal to find an example in Scripture of someone who exhibits each fruit. So when we talked about love, we looked at the Good Samaritan, how he loved someone and sacrificed for him. We looked at joy and the joy that Paul had as he was sitting in a prison cell and his circumstances were bleak, but he rejoiced anyways. We looked at peace and we saw how Abraham made peace with his nephew Lot, even though their herdsmen were quarreling and fighting. He sought peace. Patience, we looked at a man named Simeon who waited his entire life for the coming Messiah. And in kindness, we talked about the people of Malta who were showed kindness to Paul and those who were shipwrecked on their island. And so I started looking for an example of goodness in Scripture. Now, with each message, I wrap it up by reminding us that Jesus Christ is the epitome of all of these fruit. And so Jesus shows us love, and Jesus shows us kindness. Jesus perfectly shows us patience and peace, and Jesus is certainly good to us. But is there another person in Scripture who we can use to model goodness? And so I started through the Old Testament and started making my way all the way through the New Testament. In the Old Testament, I thought of Adam and Eve, who were created good. God says you are good, and he created Adam and Eve. They were very good, but it only takes a couple of chapters until we see Adam and Eve trusting themselves instead of trusting God, falling into sin and losing their inherited goodness. Fast forward a little bit later and you see Noah was a righteous man, and you think, we found someone righteous. He was blameless among his contemporaries. He was perfect among other people. But after the flood, what we see is Noah getting himself so drunk that he passes out naked and his sons have to cover him up. He loses a little bit of his goodness. Fast forward to a person of Abraham, who is the father of the nation of Israel. The Bible says that his faith was credited to him as righteousness. So he is a righteous man. But this same man, Abraham, was the one who lacked faith in God, that although God promised him a son, he wasn't being obedient enough, and he went and he had another plan. He went and he actually had sex with his wife's servant and had a child through them. You fast forward to Moses. Moses, who is maybe the greatest character in all of the Old Testament, according to the Israelite people. But he's a murderer who killed an Egyptian servant. He also lacked faith so much that God refused to let him be fulfilled in the promise to enter the promised land. All of Israel's kings showed promise of goodness. Saul was a man who was meant to be king, but he lacked a complete and total heart for God. David had a heart for God, but even still he committed adultery and he committed murder. He was so violently aggressive in pursuing the expanse of his kingdom that God said, "You have too much blood on your hands. I won't let you build a temple to me." His goodness certainly was lacking. His son Solomon was the wisest man to ever live and yet had thousands of wives, and his polygamy ultimately led to the division of the nation of Israel. You go all through Scripture and there is no one good. You think, we'll come to the New Testament. They're going to get to see Jesus firsthand and there may be someone good there. So you look at the 12 disciples. And as we look at each of the 12 disciples, we see that one of them betrayed Jesus directly. Most of the other 12 abandoned him when he was arrested. And all of them, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them come across as bumbling idiots, failing time and time again. They certainly lacked goodness. Paul, for the rest of the New Testament, was a man who certainly gives us a lot of insight into God's heart. But before he was a Christian, he was a persecutor of Christians. And even after he became a Christian, he admits to us, those horrible things that I don't want to do, those are the very things I find myself doing. Paul lacked goodness. We look all through Scripture and we struggle to find anyone who is good. That's why Jesus in Mark chapter 10 verse 18 asks the man, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." We read in Psalm chapter 14, verse 3, "All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Paul quotes this verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, when he says, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." We struggle to find anyone who bears the fruit of goodness. And that is because apart from Christ, there is no one good. And so as we're filling in blanks, we realize we bear goodness only in Christ's power. We cannot bear goodness on our own. We bear goodness only in Christ's power. So many times we go and we talk about an individual as being a good person and a good man or a good woman, and they do good things. And I wonder if our standard of goodness is so diluted that we forget the standard of goodness is not our own idea of who is good, but God's perfect perfection. And we will never attain the goodness of God outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's because goodness requires obeying God's commands perfectly. Goodness requires obeying God's commands perfectly. Remember that standard we talk about? The standard of goodness in God's eyes is perfection. Now, how many of you in here are ready to throw your hands up and say, Pastor, I don't need this. I'm already perfect as I am. My goodness is complete. Anybody in here, I'm not going to put my hand up. I'm afraid I'll get struck by lightning. Anybody in here want to admit, I'm already perfect as is. I obey God's commands perfectly. I was going to let you finish the sermon out, but that's okay. I'm glad you kept your hands down. Goodness requires obeying God's commands perfectly. And who of us can do that? Listen to what Jesus tells the man who comes to him. In Mark chapter 10, the rest of verse 18, he says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. These are the acts that you must keep completely. I find it ironic that when Jesus throws these out here, and this isn't all 10 of the 10 commandments, but it's a good cross-section of them. The man looks and says, I've kept all of those since I was a boy. The man wanted to let Jesus know, I'm already good. I've done all of these things. I find that kind of hard to believe, that he's never lied a day in his life. I find it hard to believe that he has always honored his father and his mother. I find it hard that his eyes or his mind never strayed when looking at a woman. I find it hard to believe that he didn't have the anger that Jesus would later say is akin to murder in your heart. And yet this man is trying to convey, I'm already good. I've already done it. That's why Jesus ups the ante a little bit. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus wants everyone to know this. I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish but fulfill them. Jesus says you have to keep every single one of the law. Verse 19, he actually says, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So once you break one commandment, it's as if you've broken them all. The moment you tell that little white lie, you might as well have committed murder. By the way, that's not the application of the message. Some of you guys are really angry at someone and thinking, I've already lied about it, I might as well kill him. That's not the application. But it has the same effect to separate us from God and ruin any goodness in which we had. And so we bear goodness only in Christ's power by obeying the law, by acting out and being obedient to God's commands. The biggest problem with this perfect standard is that you and I will never, ever meet it. We can't. No one in Scripture has, and we've shown that this morning. No one outside of Scripture, apart from God Himself, can keep these commands. And so we're charged to bear goodness, and we realize we fail miserably. To make matters worse, outward obedience, obeying the law, is still not enough. Because Jesus says, here are the commandments to obey, but then he tells the man in verse 21, you still lack one thing. And he tests his heart. Go sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then, and this is as important as anything else, come follow me. Jesus says, good, you've acted in obedience. Now, where's your heart? What are you following? Who do you treasure more than anyone else? Yourself and your things? Or are you willing to follow me? Our standard of goodness says you can be a good person and still not attain the perfection that God demands. And we realize that we bear goodness only in Christ's power by obeying the law and trusting God fully, devoting our entire heart to Him. The terrible news of the application of this message is that you and I, in our own strength, can never fulfill the fruit of goodness. It cannot be done. We can try and try and try, and our heart still strays. It's like trying to swim across the Atlantic Ocean, trying to get from the coast of America over to the coast of Africa, or maybe all the way up to Europe somewhere. And all of us can try to start swimming. And some of us are poor swimmers. We'll get maybe 100 yards out if we're lucky and get very tired and drown and fail to make it. Others may be really strong swimmers and make it past the first break of waves and maybe even make it miles into the ocean. But the width that we need to swim is too great for any of us to bear. There are some people who do a good job of being good people. They're doing the right things and saying the right things and living the right way, and they make it what we appear to be farther than the rest of us. But the chasm between us and God, because of our lack of goodness, is so vast that no one can make it. The key to this fruit of bearing goodness is in that first blank. We bear goodness only in Christ's power. Here's the beauty of this fruit. It's God saying, you cannot be good enough, but in the strength of Christ, you are able to bear this fruit. I asked our church Wednesday night, how many of you all can live the rest of your life without sinning? And I'll ask you this morning, how many of you all can live the rest of your life as good, perfect people? Anybody in here? Those of you who are here Wednesday night are not wanting to embarrass yourselves, but we talked about this. In Christ, you can. Now, let me back up a little bit. Even in Christ, you won't. We will fall, every single one of us, to a T. But the salvation of Jesus Christ makes it able for us to bear this fruit. It's no longer our own goodness, but the goodness and righteousness of Christ through us. Now, don't fall into the lie that one day you will never sin. Scripture teaches clearly that as long as we have breath in this life on this earth, we will continue to sin. But we don't have to. We're not forced to. We're not slaves to sin anymore. And we are able to bear this fruit of goodness. We can live the life God has created us to live. But the only way we do that is in the power of Jesus Christ. And the only way to receive the power of Jesus Christ is by confessing Him first as your Savior, acknowledging that you fail over and over and over again, but you need saving from your sins. You need forgiveness from your sins. You need to be wiped clean of the sin and the punishment that it brings. But then to trust Him as your Lord, to guide your life, completely and totally yielding to His will, saying, Lord, what you tell me to do, I will do. Where you tell me to go, I will go. What you want me to obey, I will obey. And when we trust God fully as our Savior, the forgiver of our sins, as our Lord, the one who guides our life, it's in that power that we are able to live good lives, how God created us to live. And so this morning, as we look at the fruit of goodness, we need to realize that on our own, we will always fall short. There is no example of any individual on their own in the history of the world who can bear this fruit. But in Christ, fully submitted to Him, we are able to live the lives He created us to live. As we come to our time of invitation, I would ask you to bow your heads and pray and ask yourself, God, am I a good person? Am I living my life bearing the fruit of goodness? And if that answer is no, let me ask you, can you ask Jesus Christ to give you the strength through His salvation to live the life He's created you to live? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fruit of the Spirit as a reminder of what we should be doing. And this one here at Goodness is a reminder that none of these fruit are things that we can do in our own strength. But this one particularly, Lord, we have to confess to You that it is impossible for us to live up to Your standard. Lord, many of us have been living up to our own standards our entire lives, and we feel confident and comfortable in what we're doing. Lord, help us to realize that our standard does not matter when it comes to our relationship with You. That You set the standard, and that standard is perfection. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness this morning because all of us have sinned. There is no one righteous, no one who does good, not one. So we confess that to You and ask us to save us from our sin and the punishment that our sin brings. And Lord, we confess to You that we need You to guide our lives, and we ask You to be our Lord, to show us how You want us to live, Lord, help us to be obedient to you as people saved out of sin, no longer committing those sins. And Lord, when we fall, because you know we will, we confess them to you again and stand up in your strength and continue to follow your word and your way. Lord, I thank you for saving me in such a way that I can live for you. Lord, help me to remember that I don't have to continue in my sin. And so when I fall, Lord, remind me that your righteousness is on me because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And help me to pick up that fruit of goodness and bear it proudly, obeying you in all that I say and do. Lord, I pray for those in here this morning who have been living according to their own standard of goodness. Help them to see their need of you to be their Lord and to be their Savior. And we pray they would confess to you this morning and cling to your strength. Lord, again, we thank you for the fruit you've given us. Help us to live them and bear them out. It's in your name we pray. Amen.